Isaiah chapter 58, and I'm starting at verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I."
Good morning, church. Before I start, if you are a kid, Carol has put on a feast for you in the foyer. So would you like to stand up and head out there? And you're going to be listening and talking about how you can feast on God as we talk about fasting. And then if there's any leftovers, we might be able to have a little feast as well. We're in the middle of our Habits of Grace series. We're doing it throughout January, and tonight we do come to fasting. And fasting is quite an ancient tradition, but one that I think has been a bit lost in the last few hundred years. I'm sure some of you have tried fasting before. I've tried it before. Is it one of my regular habits? No. And I did not find it easy. But I take comfort in knowing that Jesus feels what I felt, because in Matthew 4:2, it says that Jesus was hungry. Except he'd done it for 40 days. I feel that after about 2 hours. And I fasted, and I just immediately expected that some divine miracle might happen, that Jesus might come down in all his glory and tell me the secrets of the universe. And it just doesn't work like that, does it? Fasting is something that Bishop Oscar spoke to us about last year, and he'd actually fasted for 40 days at one time, and weekly he would fast. And I know some people in our community were really encouraged off the back of that, and they started fasting together and praying together, which is super encouraging. And so I think it's a great opportunity today to actually revisit that, to come back to fasting as a spiritual discipline, as a way which we actually surrender our lives to the will of God and actually allow his spirit to transform us into the people which he created us to be. Understanding that, yes, we will be hungry. We will find it hard, but this is a discipline. It's something we need to continually work at, continually learn in and grow in. Oscar was also big on fasting being a fast from food. And when someone mentioned a social media fast, a little grin came across his face. He said, no, fast from food. And I think biblically and culturally, fasting meant fasting from food. And that's how we too should understand it. Other types of fasting are good and well worth doing, but there's something deeply spiritual and something really powerful about fasting from that daily sustenance and fasting from food. So why don't we pray before we jump in? Heavenly Father, we thank you for summer. We thank you for summer holidays and time with family and friends. But Lord, I thank you that we can gather here today as a community of your people. We pray for those still on holidays and those traveling. We pray for safety and joy and fun. Lord, we thank you for the rain. Lord, we just pray that there might be more and more where we need it most. Lord, we pray that you would just be present in communities who are feeling the grief and sadness. And Lord, we pray as we come together this morning that you might speak to us, that you might actually convict us, that we might learn more about who you are, that your Spirit will be transforming us today and throughout the week, that we can focus on you, that we can come to you and know your presence, know your goodness, and know your love. Lord, I pray that we will grow in who you want us to be, individually and as a community today. Amen. In thinking about fasting this week, I was thinking about what's the opposite of fasting? And the opposite is feasting. Feasting is this abundance of food where everyone has more than enough. It's that feeling you have after Christmas lunch and then you are thoroughly stuffed and then you go to Christmas dinner and somehow you do it all again. We all know that feeling, don't we? And it's a feast. An abundance. And I think we actually live in a culture of feasting. Feasting I think of as a one-off, a special occasion. Yet we seem to have lost the specialness of it as every day has turned into this constant feast. And we feast on so many things. I was even thinking about just like your Spotify and your Netflix, whatever you want, whenever. I was thinking about council cleanup when you see so much trash on the side of the road, and yet if you walked into my house, you wouldn't know where it would have come from. We have so much stuff. It's this constant feast. But I thought to break it down into four categories that sort of cover all of it. The four categories that we feast on, we end up shaping our lives around these things, and they really define us, are material things, achievements, relational, and physical. Material, we all have material desires, and we all have material possessions, yet we can very quickly begin to feast on money, on clothes, on cars, on houses, all things which God created, and all things which are good. Yet when we misuse these things and begin to feast on material possessions, it chokes our generosity. We begin to store up more for ourselves. We're caused to go into debt. Just look at the success of Afterpay and how readily available that is. And yet we live in this constant dissatisfaction. Through material possessions, we can see God's beauty, his creativity and splendor. Yet when we feast on it, those possessions become a source of our own desires and our own satisfaction, and we actually begin to miss God in all of it. Achievements. We all desire to achieve things. That's a really good thing. Think about how lazy we'd all be if we didn't want to succeed or achieve anything in life. We'd live in this mediocre society where nothing much gets done. It's a good thing to want to succeed. You might want to succeed at work where you're really driven by your career. Maybe you're motivated at uni or school and enjoy learning. Maybe you want to accomplish wherever you find yourself in life. Yet when we begin to feast on these things, on these good things, we find ourselves in a place where we become workaholics. When we worship and are so concerned by status, when we begin to actually neglect prayer and we rely on our own strength instead, and we begin to use people to gain something for ourselves. Good desires to achieve can very quickly become a feast on the need to achieve. Or relationally, God is a relational God, and aren't we glad about that? And we are relational people. Yet we can begin to feast on relationships. This can be friendships or romantically. And we feast in this really shallow way with relationships where maybe we do desire deeper relationships, but we actually aren't willing to work hard for them. We don't pursue them. We get too busy, and if they don't just fall into our laps, we just give up. Because we feast on shallow relationships which are easy and lived out rather disconnectedly, we can find another one quickly. It won't be life-giving though. And we go for quantity over quality and we miss out on the goodness of God's deep relational being and the desires which he has for us. Our relationships, when we feast on them, become focused around what they look like to the world around us and what status they give us and actually what we get from them. How we feel rather than how we make other people feel. We feast on relationships rather than spend time working hard to have deeper, more life-giving relationships. And physical, our bodies were made by God. And so we have good appetites for things to eat and drink and touch and see, these physical desires. It's such an incredible thing that we enjoy eating tasty food and enjoy nice drinks. We can sing and we can dance and we make music and we can do incredible physical acts with our body. Yet we can feast on our physical bodies. How important is physical attractiveness to you? How often do you compare yourselves to those, compare how you look to those around you or those online? What are the motivations behind the workouts and things we eat? What is more important to you, beauty of character or exterior beauty? When we feast on our physical body, we can become so concerned with our appearance that it actually takes us captive and defines and shapes everything else which we do. We begin to live in this world of comparison where we never actually stack up and there is always someone better, someone on top. And we miss God's beauty in creation and actually God's beauty in ourselves, in our own being. Our lives so quickly turn into a feast of material possessions, the need to achieve, relational goals and physical desires. We feast, we take more than we need and make these aspects more important in our lives than they actually ought to be. All these things we spend so much time on, these good things, yet how often do we hear or say, I really struggled to read my Bible this week. I couldn't find time to pray. I just feel like I'm just not hearing God at all. And then it turns into this, I just don't feel God. And I just struggle to have faith at the moment. I wonder if what we feast on has anything to do with our relationship with God. I wonder if what we feed ourselves, what we consume, shapes our walk with God more than we'd like to believe. And of course, the answer we fear is yes. Yes, what we do matters. Yes, what we consume matters. Yes, everything we feast on influences our discipleship journey with Christ. Feasting results in this disconnect from God, a broken relationship, a lack of connectedness. Feasting results in a disconnect from God. No wonder we have those questions about why we don't pray enough, why we don't read our Bible enough. Feasting on material possessions, relationships, achievements, or our bodies will pull us away from our identity and purpose in Christ. So in a feasting world, fasting is a freedom which we have in the gospel to actually radically give our hearts to Jesus. Fasting is a way to push back against a culture of feasting, to hit the release button and to genuinely step back. Fasting is something that we should want to do as we actually take our discipleship to Jesus seriously and as we take being a follower of Christ as the most important part of our lives. What I find really interesting about fasting is that I think we often believe that it is a command from Jesus that we should fast. However, this isn't really the case. Fasting should never be legalistic, and it isn't a command found in the Bible. Matthew 6:16 begins with, "When you fast," and this passage is in between a section on prayer and on giving. And Jesus seems to make the assumption that we will pray, that we will fast, and that we will give. He's therefore in verses 16 to 18 giving instructions on how to do it properly. Yet he doesn't say, if you fast, or you must fast. He simply says, when you fast. Matthew 9:14-15 outlines John's disciples asking Jesus, how come the Pharisees fast, but his disciples do not? And Jesus gives his answer as a question. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. And Jesus has brought in a new day where the kingdom of God was among the people. The bridegroom was in their midst, and while Jesus was with them, it was a time for feasting. It was a time for abundance, not fasting. Yet there will be a time when fasting would be appropriate, and that time is this current church age. This is us. Jesus makes it clear that he thinks it is a good thing that his disciples will fast once he was gone. Fasting is a practice of self-denial. In a world of feasting, where you can have whatever you want, whenever you want, fasting is a self-denial which is required of every follower of Christ. Matthew 16:24 says that we are to take up our cross and follow Christ. Self-denial and a reliance and dependency on God. So Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. Why? Why assume that they would fast? What's so important about it? What do we get out of fasting that Jesus thinks is so special and important? Well, this morning we're going to look at two answers to those questions. The first is that fasting reveals your heart, and the second is that fasting is a feast on God. Fasting reveals your heart. Our feasting culture, our reliance on what we do, what we have and what we say can actually mask our heart. It actually hides our heart, and it actually hides what truly controls you and has a hold on your life. And therefore, fasting, more than any other discipline that we'll look at, reveals the things which control you. Fasting reveals our heart. Fasting reveals where materials and achievements and relationships and our physical bodies have moved from good things into idols which control us. And this is a scary proposition at the start. I mean, I hardly want to know the things which control me deep in my heart. It won't be what I want, and I'll probably have to do something to change it. Yet for those who want to be transformed into the image of Christ, having the self-awareness of what controls you is a very good thing. We have to be aware of what pulls us away from Christ and what actually has a hold on our lives. We need to know what has become an essential when really it should only be a non-essential. Because it's so easy to cover up what's inside of you. It's so easy to mask our heart with good things. But in fasting, your heart comes to the surface. David in Psalm 69:10 writes, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Pride, ego, anger, bitterness, jealousy, fear, attachment, they are all within us, and they will rise to the surface during fasting. In Deuteronomy 8, God actually reminds the Israelites from verse 2. He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." During their 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites were forced to fast. They were humbled and tested to reveal their hearts. Would they obey God's commands after? But did God not know their hearts? Did God not know every part of their being? Surely he knew. And of course he did. God knew their hearts the whole time. He knew them from the beginning of time. This wasn't something new that God needed to test for his own knowledge. But fasting was used so that the people would see their true nature, so that they could see their own heart. They would gain an insight into their own hearts, which only God knew and could see. As for David in the Psalms, the lesson was humbling for the Israelites. Yet God always provides for his people, and so they receive the manna from God, learning the lesson that man does not live on bread alone, but on the word of the Lord. Fasting is used to know what is in your heart. Fasting reveals to us our own heart. Fasting reveals what we actually feast on, where we try to get our identity from. And it may be humbling too, as the fasting reveals to us how much our peace depends on the pleasures of eating. As our heart is revealed, we can rejoice, though, in the confidence, knowing that healing through Christ is already beginning to work in our hearts. God will provide. He will provide in that moment. And he brings healing. He brings the manna for us to have life. The second reason fasting is so important is that fasting is feasting on God. Fasting is the right type of feasting. Fasting is where we do decide to feast, but we feast on God. We feast on His Word, on His Spirit, and His promises. We feast in coming actually closer to God and removing food, our daily sustenance, to be more aware of God, more in tune with His Spirit, and more aware of His reign and His lordship on this world and on our lives. Through fasting, we confirm our utter dependence on God by finding in Him a source of sustenance beyond food. Matthew 6:16-18 says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In this passage on fasting, Jesus urges his followers not to make a show out of fasting. They shouldn't even look like they are fasting. Others fast and their facial expressions show they are fasting. They actually go and tell everyone about it. They sort of mope around the streets waiting for that recognition for this good religious duty that they are doing. But Jesus tells his disciples to be different. He says, "Put oil on your heads and wash your face." When you fast, you should look no different. You shouldn't look sad and downtrodden. You shouldn't be moping around down on life. However, this passage, though, isn't a don't mislead those around you. Don't put on this front that you're actually fine while being not. Rather, he's explaining exactly how we will feel. Albeit a bit hungry, we really will not be sad. We really won't want to be moping around. We really won't want to look downtrodden and down on life. We will be discovering that life is so much more than food alone. We will be feasting on God and His Word. We will be filling up with joy and love. We will be understanding what Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, where he says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The feast will be on God. And we will be satisfied. We will be full. And we will be being transformed more into the likeness of Christ. We will be living in the utter dependence of a God who gives life, a God who pours out grace, and a God who knows your heart. This is what we should feast on. Fasting is the right type of feasting. Fasting is feasting on God. God's goodness, God's love, God's justice, and God's word. In a world where we struggle to spend time with God but spend so much time online, in a world where we struggle to make sacrifices for God yet always manage to be buying new clothes and new furniture, in a world where we struggle to find connection with God yet are so connected to everyone around us, we need fasting. We actually need to come back to God. We need to repent and come in obedience to say, we want to learn what it means to live by your bread alone. We want to learn what it means to live by your Spirit all over again. We need to relearn what it means to feast on God, to be aware of His presence and His Spirit in our lives. Fasting should make us new and transforming people. Isaiah 58, the passage read out, reminds us that we don't fast to get something from God. We don't fast and then expect God just to answer all our prayers or to see our lives immediately changed, suffering extinguished and a cruisy life ahead. In fact, we don't fast for any reward. We shouldn't even tell people or show people that we fast. God wants your heart and He wants all of it. And Isaiah 58 reminds us what the purpose of fasting is. in this passage, the people have returned to Jerusalem from years in exile in Babylon. They've lived through extreme hardships. They've moved to a place of hope in the promises of God. They are now desperate not to return down the path which led them into the judgment and punishment which they experienced. And they will try extra hard to make sure they get things right. The temple hasn't even been built yet, but the people are keen to worship God. And in verse 2 it says, "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. Yet they get it wrong." Isaiah sees their fasting as shallow and self-serving. The people seem to be pretending to be righteous. They want to do the right things, but their heart isn't in it. Fasting reveals your heart, and fasting is a feast on God. And where should this take you? Well, from verse 6, God says, "Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, 'Here am I.'" We don't fast to make us a better Christian. We fast so that our hearts are revealed. Our hearts are revealed to us so that we have an increased self-awareness, so that we can remove the non-essentials, non-kingdom things from our lives, and so that we can actually feast on God. And when we fast, we will realize that the material, the achievements, the relationships, and physical elements are actually blessings from God. Blessings from God which we are in turn not to feast on, but to give and use as blessings for others. From feasting on God, we will be people who actually want to go out and live out his kingdom. We will be people who will become more generous with what we have. We will be people who have more time for others. We will provide food and shelter and clothes for those who need it. We will be people who see injustices around us and respond with justice and love and mercy. We fast so that we will be more aware of where God is active already in the lives of those around us. To be aware of those who are already hearing his word and they're actually being ready to respond to the gospel. Fasting is all so that our hearts may be transformed and that we might be people who love God more and love people more. We fast so that our hearts may be transformed to better live out God's kingdom here on earth. Fasting, feasting on God, will move us into this place of action. So let's fast this week, this month. Put it in your diary. Decide on a day. You can go from lunch to lunch or dinner to dinner. Find out what works for you. But let's not fast to receive anything from God. Let's fast so that we better know our hearts and what disconnects us from God, what pulls us away from God. And then let's fast so that we actually spend intentional time feasting on God. Feasting on a God who knows you and loves you and who saves and daily pours his grace out on you. And from there, we may go out and actually better love one another and love our community and love the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you know our hearts and that you love us and that you actually pour your grace out on us every day. Lord, I pray that as we take our discipleship seriously, as we take following you as the most important thing that we could ever do in our lives, that we might spend time fasting. And through that, that you may reveal our hearts to us, reveal to us what controls us, what we've made into idols. What are the non-essentials in life which we actually need to remove? And Lord, may that be a time where we feast on you. We feast on your spirit. We feast on your truth and your promises, your love and your grace. And Lord, I pray that going out from that we might have this incredible awareness to love like you love, to see injustice and to respond with justice, to be generous, to share, to use what you have blessed us with to go and bless others. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be working in each of our hearts to transform us, to actually make us into who you made us to be. Lord, I pray that we might be a people who allow your Spirit to do that in our hearts, and so that we go and that we actually see more people in more places making more responses to you. Lord, we pray for your kingdom, and we pray that we might be vessels who bring glimpses of that to our lives, the lives of the people around us, and our community. Amen.